Now, beginning in the 20th verse of the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, we have the prophecy against the city of Sidon. Sidon was located about 20 miles north of Tyre. It was not nearly as prominent a city as Tyre was, although it depended very muchly upon the success and the protection of Tyre in order for it to continue to exist and to function. Sidon was much less of a merchandising area. It didn't have near the commerce that Tyre had. And so it seems that this people was probably given over more then to idolatry and superstition than Tyre was. They followed the god of Ashtaroth and Baal. And we read in 1 Kings 11, verse 5, where Solomon first introduced this god into the land of Israel. Verse 5 of 1 Kings 11, "For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father." So, although Sidon is very muchly to blame for having this goddess, still, the fact that they did have it on the border of Canaan provided a means then for it to be introduced into the land of Canaan, which Solomon did. So we see that Sidon had a bad influence on God's people. And we read another instance of this in the 16th chapter of 1 Kings, verse 31, where he talks about Ahab having married Jezebel. Verse 31 of 1 Kings 16, "And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria." So we see here another king, Ahab, who married Jezebel, the daughter of the king of Sidon, and brought her god Baal right down into the land of God's people. So this city of Sidon had a history of having a bad influence on God's people. So it begins in this 20th verse. "Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Sidon and prophesy against it." So Ezekiel now has to set his face against Sidon. He's to look towards Sidon as a city that's going to receive now the prophecy of God, a city that's going to be judged and destroyed according to the will of God. "And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Sidon." Now when God sets his face against a city or against a nation or against a person, and he makes a statement, "I am against thee," that's time to look out. That's time then to be prepared for the worst. Because when God is against you, that means nobody can really be for you. So he says, "Behold, I'm against thee, O Sidon, and will be glorified in the midst of thee. And they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have executed judgments in her, and shall be sanctified in her." Now he is telling this city that I will be glorified in the midst of thee. Up to now, God had not been glorified in Sidon. Up to now, Sidon had been influenced only by idolatry. They had lived it, they'd practiced it, they'd preached it, and they had spread it to the land of Israel. Now, true, Israel was in error. These kings, Solomon and Ahab, they were in error by bringing these idolatrous gods into the land of Israel. But it did not change the fact that the source of this idolatry was coming from Sidon. And so rather than God being defamed and dishonored and provoked by this nation, he's going to bring about a judgment on them, and this judgment then will cause him to be glorified in the midst of them. Now, a judgment brought by God can either be something that's going to bring about honor and good and peace and happiness to those who are being judged if they are found to be justified, or it can bring about destruction on those that are found to be guilty. But either way, when God brings a judgment, since justice is done, since the rewards are meted out according to the works, then God will be glorified. This brings about the glory of God. So we're going to either glorify God while here in this life, or we're going to glorify God by having His justice and His judgment placed upon us, and our punishment will be in accordance with our sins, and we'll glorify God in that way. Because God is going to be made known. He's going to reign supreme. He's going to come out victorious regardless of which way we go. And so this judgment and this justice of God that's brought upon Sidon will cause him to be glorified in the midst of them. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I have executed judgments in her and shall be sanctified in her. So they'll realize, when it's too late, of course, that these idolatrous gods are not going to help them. They're not going to protect them at all. They're going to know that this is the true God when he has executed the judgments in her and shall be sanctified in her. And not only will this glorify God, but it will also sanctify God. That is, to make pure or holy, that God will be recognized as the holy God, as the true one supreme being. And it's these judgments of God that cause this recognition then to be given to him. And then he begins in verse 23 to describe how this is going to be brought about. For I will send into her pestilence and blood into her streets. Pestilence, as we know, is disease. And blood is going to be the actual violence that comes along with warfare and the invading of this city. So evidently this city was going to be surrounded and have a siege placed upon it, much as Tyre did. And then because of their poor nourishment, because of their debility, then this would be a very good reason why pestilence could come upon them. Or it could be that God would just send pestilence. He would just introduce a disease into this people, like a plague of some kind. And then he says, and blood into her streets. So you can see what's going to happen. They're going to have disease and they're going to have violence. And then he says, and the wounded shall be judged in the midst of her by the sword upon her on every side. So the wounded shall be judged. That is, they're going to have the judgment of God placed upon them. They're going to receive a reward for the kind of deeds that they have been doing. And it'll be right in the midst of this city, and it'll be by the sword upon her on every side. So they're going to be invaded by an army. They're going to be destroyed. And then he says, and they shall know that I am the Lord. That is, their God, this Ashtaroth, this Baal, and whatever gods they might have looked to and turned to, would not help them, would not be of any kind of assistance to them, but they would know then that this God of Israel, the one and true living God, he was the God. And so they shall know that I am the Lord. And so it may seem then that God has gone all this time and overlooked Sidon, the sins of Sidon, and not paid them any attention, just as we see people today and nations today that are so corrupt and so ungodly, and we think, well, this seems to be unnoticed even by God. Yet there's coming a time in which God is going to bring his judgment. There's coming a time which God is going to be glorified in them by pronouncing this judgment upon them and bringing it about. God will be sanctified, and they shall know that he is the Lord. It'll be too late at that time for them to make a change. Yeah, there's no promise that they can correct themselves and forego this terrible punishment that God is going to bring. But this is one of the great principles of the Bible being illustrated and taught here in the treatment of this city of Sidon. In the 24th verse now, the prophecy takes a turn and focuses back on Israel. He says, and there shall be no more a pricking briar under the house of Israel, nor any grieving thorn of all that are round about them that despise them, and they shall know that I am the Lord God. Now this seems to not only include Sidon, but other nations also, when he says there shall be no more a pricking briar under the house of Israel, nor any grieving thorn of all that are round about them. It seems that all the nations were a source of antagonism to Israel. They despised Israel. They didn't like the God of Israel. They didn't like the religion of Israel, the politics of Israel. They didn't like the people. They were a constant source of temptation for Israel to take up these other gods and to turn from the true and living God. And so God refers to them as a pricking briar and a grieving thorn. Now, he's going to remove these pricking briars and grieving thorns. There's coming a time when God's going to have his people to come back from the captivity, and they're going to be protected by God, and they will not have these outside influences then to torment and to tempt them. And they shall know that I am the Lord God. When that time comes, they're going to all know that he is the Lord God. Now, this has several fulfillments. The initial fulfillment, of course, is when God's people came back from the captivity, when they came back from Babylon and all these nations that they had been taken into captivity by, and they rebuilt the city, rebuilt the temple. This was the first fulfillment, but of course it was not a perfect fulfillment, as we're going to see later. The next fulfillment of this was the coming of the Messiah when he established the church, and it was even a more perfect fulfillment, although it wasn't fulfillment in every sense of this. But we see the church is still plagued today by a lot of these problems. And then the ultimate fulfillment is going to be whenever we see the new heavens and the new earth finally coming, and the ultimate fulfillment of that prophecy, when we actually are entered into heaven itself and the Messiah has returned and true judgment has been placed upon all the world. So we further continue this in verse 25. Thus saith the Lord God, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered, and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen, then shall they dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob. Now you can see how this is talking about coming back from the captivity. When I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered. So there's coming a gathering. There's coming a time when Israel is going to be allowed to come back from the scattering among the people. And as we mentioned, this was the initial return to Jerusalem, headed by Nehemiah and Ezra. But it also has a fulfillment in the coming of the Messiah and the establishment of the church, which age we're living in now at this present time. But the ultimate fulfillment of this will be when the second coming of the Lord is, the resurrection of the dead, the judgment day, and the entering into then that rest that God has prepared for his people. We have a plea given in Psalm 106, verse 47. This seems to be the answering of that prayer. He says there, save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen, to give thanks unto thy holy name, and to triumph in thy praise. So this psalm has reference then to God saving and gathering them from among the heathen. And it would apply to the age in which they came back from Babylonian captivity and the captivity of the other nations, and it would also apply to us today as we're gathered from among the heathen unto the present-day spiritual Zion. But this prophecy here in Ezekiel also seems to be answering a promise that God made in Deuteronomy 30, beginning with the first verse. And I'd like to read there some of those verses and show the promise that was made through Moses to this people regarding the return from the captivity. Deuteronomy 30, beginning with the first verse, and we'll go about through the fifth verse. And it shall come to pass, when all these sayings are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. So we could read further, but that just shows that there is a promise back there in the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy, that states that God is going to bring them from all the nations and all the lands to which they had been scattered, and he will gather them back again, bring them back to this land of Canaan, and do them good. So that's according to this 25th verse of Ezekiel 28. Thus saith the Lord God, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered, and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen, then shall they dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob. Now this is not just talking about the southern nation of Judah, but it would also apply to Israel. It applies to all 12 tribes. And so we cannot talk about the 10 lost tribes and make such a distinction when we're talking about this nation of Israel. We have to refer to all 12 tribes because that's what this really has reference to. The prophecy and the promise in Deuteronomy 30 was not just talking about Judah. It was talking about all of God's people being returned. And here he says, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered. Notice how he words it in Deuteronomy 30. That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee, if any be driven out under the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. Jeremiah chapter 3 really says it a little bit more plainly in the 18th verse. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. So this is talking about all Israel when he says this. And as we mentioned, it not only applies to their return from the literal captivity of Babylon and Assyria and Syria and all those nations that were involved in the captivity of God's people, but it also applies then to the age of the Messiah, to the church age in which we're now living today. Each one of us, when we obey the gospel, we come out of captivity, and then it ultimately applies to that end time in which we'll be gathered into the heavenly city there, all of God's people gathered from the nations among whom they have been scattered. Now he says that he shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen. That is, the heathen will be able to witness the fact that this people now do recognize the true and living God, that they now give full obedience, full allegiance to the one true living God, and this is done in the sight of the heathen. No longer is it an unusual thing for God to be recognized, but this people are going to fully recognize and worship him. And he says, then shall they dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob. Verse 26, and they shall dwell safely therein, and shall build houses, and plant vineyards. Yea, they shall dwell with confidence, when I have executed judgments upon all those that despise them round about them, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God. So simply promising them that they're going to be able to come back, dwell in the land, dwell there safely, build houses, plant vineyards. It's going to be their land to possess, to own, to enjoy, and to use. And he says, yea, they shall dwell with confidence when I have executed judgments upon all those that despise them round about them. Now, as we know from history, this never was completely fulfilled in their return from the captivity. They never were completely free of the influences and the despisements and the involvements of the nations round about them. So that was only a partial fulfillment of this prophecy. And so we see in the church age that we have even a greater fulfillment. We have more confidence today. We have more ability to overcome our enemies today. We have less fear from those round about us if we truly have faith and we're willing to resist the devil and have him flee from us. But even in the church age, there still is some incompleteness of this prophecy being fulfilled. We still do have influences, problems, invasions by those round about us. And there has not yet been a complete execution of the judgments upon all those that despise the church round about the church. That time is yet to come. And so the greater, ultimate, more perfect fulfillment of this prophecy will be in the end time when the Messiah does come again, when there is a judgment executed upon all those that are round about the church and that do despise the church. And when this judgment has been carried out, then the true church, the people of God, will be allowed to dwell in the land of Canaan, the spiritual Canaan. They'll be able to dwell safely therein and build houses and plant vineyards and have the confidence that comes with the safety and peace and security, and the confidence of knowing that they belong, the confidence of no longer being invaded or influenced or threatened by heathenistic nations round about them. And he says, "And they shall know that I am the Lord their God." That'll be the true time of knowing. No doubts, no questions, no times of hesitation. All full confidence. Now today, the only way that we can approach that state is to have a total commitment to God, to have a faith that is unswerving, unvarying, so that we today have confidence, and we today have security, and we have peace, and we have safety. And all these things come in proportion to the amount of faith, in proportion to the amount of confidence that we have in God. And so we can dwell in a state of safety. We can dwell in a condition in which our enemies round about us have no influence and have no effect upon us. But it's most difficult to attain, although it is possible in the church age. So we see the fulfillment of these prophecies here then, according to the initial return of Israel to the land of Canaan, then according to the church age which we're living in today, then ultimately according to the return of our Savior, when true judgment is going to be given and true safety to those that are His. Well, we'll close at that point. Until next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying goodbye, friends.